You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. If there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a prosecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. As we spend time in the word, we pray that each heart need be met. We pray that your spirit be the teacher. Glory goes to Christ. And you might be honored in this, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a study in Timothy, and today we're going to finish up chapter 1. And then I think if I get enough time, if I can get through this, and I think I will, we'll go back and kind of quickly review the first chapter before we move on to the second chapter, Timothy. Timothy is a pastoral letter written by Paul to Timothy, who was the church leader in Ephesus. And so there's a good connection there between the letter to the Ephesians that we ought to read as we read this letter to Timothy and in conjunction to it. But the letter to Timothy has nothing to do specifically with the letter to Ephesians, just like, you know, the letter of Colossians does have some kind of coordinated similarity to Ephesians. Timothy is just an instruction, or the letter of 1 Timothy is an instruction to a young man who is the head of a church, or the leader of a church in a small town. I say small town. I think we talked about it before. It kind of is a little bit bigger than Edmond. You know, Edmond used to be 25, 30,000 people. It's got 100,000 people now. It used to have one high school. It's got three high schools. I think Ephesus was a little bigger than that. It probably had five high schools. And you know, probably had an old downtown and a new downtown. And then it probably had an addition onto the new downtown. It was just a little bit, you know, it kind of gave you a perspective of it. But Paul is, we're going to kind of move off of what we looked at initially in the first part of this chapter, and we're going to move to Paul now, where Paul specifically focuses on himself. Notice in the first verse of the first chapter, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody experienced that greater than Paul. Now, I'm not saying that nobody has experienced the same thing Paul has. I'm just saying, nobody's experienced it greater than Paul. And you know, he talks about that and he shares that with us. I'm sure a lot of people have found themselves in the miry mud and in the dirt of life, and God has reached down and pulled them up. And they come from all different circumstances and situations. They come from all different backgrounds and characterizations. But God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you are. He loves you. And Paul is a primary example of that. Now let's look quickly at verse 12. Let's start with our lesson today. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. It doesn't begin anywhere else. It begins with Christ. It begins with Christ. There's no one else that we have to thank. Because he was obedient, he was faithful, even unto the death of the cross, to do the will of the Father. We thank him. We thank him from the bottom of our heart. We thank him from the middle of our heart. We thank him from the top of our heart. We thank him from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. He is what we focus on. He's everything to us. That's why we're called Christians, because of Christ. We always need to be thankful. That's why humming those hymns and singing those songs, you know, it's just wonderful to fill your heart with that. And you know, the tongue just is an image of the heart. The heart's nothing special, but the tongue is an image of what's in the heart. It's like an MRI. You can take an MRI of a person by just listening to what they say. What comes out of their mouth is a picture of what's in their heart. That's what James talks about. James talks about the tongue, you know, and out of the heart can't come two different things. So, you know, if a person has some problems, you'll know it real quick. Just listen to what they say. You'll see what's in their heart. It's an MRI of the heart. And, you know, that's kind of revealing to me of myself. If I spend a week, and of course I don't want to take that long, I'd be bored. But if I'd spend at least one day listening to what my tongue says, I'd have a pretty good picture of what's in my heart. I might learn from that. You too. You might learn a lot about yourself, and you might learn that, you know, maybe I need to recheck my heart once in a while. Maybe it needs to get back underneath the blood. Maybe it needs to be cleansed a little bit about what it is that's in it. Maybe I need to be attentive to that. But Christ is everything to us. Christ is it. He is the one. And Paul found that out. He is the one who enables us. That's what Paul says. He enabled me. Look at that. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what Zechariah said to Zerubbabel. It's not you. You have nothing to do with it. God enables you. Oh, you may spend the time, you may put in the effort, but it's God who enables you to accomplish all that you have. And you should spend the time. You should put in the effort. You may be the giftedest athlete in the world. Maybe playing in the Super Bowl today. You may have all the attention and focus on you. God gave you those characteristics, those physical abilities. You'd had nothing to do with it. You had any more than you had anything to do with being born physically. What did you have to do with that? It was something your mom and your dad did. And they nurtured you along and they brought you to where you are. You had nothing to do with that. God has a great plan and a great purpose for every one of us. The important thing is that we need to be obedient and we need to be able to listen. And once we get to that point, then He is going to enable you. It's He who enables you. Not only does He enable you, but look at the rest of this. He says, and He counted me faithful. Abraham, it says, believed, and it was what? Counted unto him what? Righteousness. Paul believed. And it was counted unto him what? Faithfulness. You know, Paul really stresses that faithfulness. He doesn't back off righteousness, but righteousness from Abraham's point of view ended up being almost synonymous with the law. Even though Paul argues in Romans that it's not the law, that righteousness is a gift of God. Paul is able to demonstrate it because Christ fulfilled that righteousness. The one man who knew no sin is able to give his righteousness to you and to me. But faithfulness, now that's another story. Faithfulness is what God's called you to. By faith you're saved, but that's not what I'm talking about. It does take faith to be saved, but now God, when you're saved, God says, I've got an assignment for you, okay? Let's go back to the football analogy. You're the D-back. You got a wide receiver. That's your assignment. I'm counting on you. That's your assignment. Don't you worry about the fullback. Don't worry about the quarterback. Don't worry about the tight end. You got a wide receiver out here. That's your assignment. That's the faith. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the faith. He counted me faithful. To what? The faith. How do I know that? Well, the latter part of this verse, in verse 19... look at verse 19. He charges Timothy and he says, now hold the faith. Don't just hold faith. It's hold the faith. Now yours doesn't say the, does it? Unless you have a companion Bible. And companion Bible will send you back to, I think, verse 1 or 2. And notice in verse 2, it says, unto Timothy, my own son, in what? The faith. It's specific. Okay? Noah had faith in God. Noah was a righteous man. God gave Noah an assignment. What was that assignment? Everybody that knows what Noah's assignment was, raise your hand. It was to build an ark. And that's what Noah was faithful to. God's given us an assignment. You know this verse we always look at in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And this next phrase, to them who are the called. Not just called, but the called. Specifically called according to His purpose. Not everybody's called to the same purpose. Hard lesson to learn. But that's the importance of God's ministry. And that's what God then, after you are faithful to that, look at back at verse 12, He'll put you into the ministry. Oh, Paul got it. Paul got it all right. In fact, Paul got it so much that he was able to tell us that he is a pattern or an example of who we should be. He says that over in verse 16. Same chapter. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. It's you know, he goes right back to Christ. He goes right back to this responsibility and blessing that comes with it. God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. What's His name? Jesus. Just stop right there and focus or meditate on that. God loved the world. See, you're not even asked yet to make a response. God's just demonstrating how much He loves us. And then Christ demonstrated how much He loved us by dying on the cross for us. Loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, let me go use a football analogy again. See, Paul was recovered. Paul got recovered. Now, I don't mean recovered like you might find in AA programs. Okay, a recovering alcoholic that, you know, what you were, you still are, but now you're kind of recovering and you're defending against that or fighting that. I really mean, I don't mean flesh recovery. I mean spiritual recovery. Paul was spiritually recovered. Let me give you a quick analogy. There's a huge contest going on. This contest is between God and, Satan. It's between him and the devil. God is not on offense. He's on defense. It's goal line stand, and it's always a goal line stand. God's always standing. He's not going offensively. It's the devil who's always offensively. Isn't that true? Everywhere you look, the devil attacks Christ, he attacks the Bible, he attacks Christians, he attacks the things that are built up based on those principles. The devil is always attacking that which is good. And so the devil's got the ball because he's on offense, and the ball is the soul of every man or woman that's ever been born. The ball. So that's what you recover. God's going to recover. The devil's got the ball, it's on the goal line, and the devil always makes a mistake. And God's always quick to take opportunity of that mistake. And when the devil makes a mistake, throws the interception, fumbles the ball, God recovers the ball. The ball then is taken, and God doesn't get the ball and get to go on offense. The ball's taken over to a bin on the sideline, and the bins open up and the ball's put in the bin. And we go back at it, and guess what? God's on defense again. It's another goal line stand. The devil said, all right, I'm going to get this soul into... you think it's touchdown, the land of six. It's not. It's hell. And that's where he's wanting to take it. And so the game begins again. and the ball gets fumbled or the pass gets intercepted. And God takes the ball and takes it over to the sideline and puts it into a bin. Now, what is that? What is this bin stuff? And what are all these balls doing in this bin anyway? Well, after the end of the game, God takes those balls and He sends them out to these different venues where His team's practicing, because they got to practice, right? They got to practice their goal line stand. And these balls are part of that practice stuff. Some of them get sent to Ephesus, like Timothy. Some get sent to Northside. Some get sent to India, like Paul. Some get sent to the Sudan. Some get sent over to the Philippines. These balls are sent out all over, and they just get used by God in practicing so that His team is ready, and then He brings His team back in for the real stuff again, and we got another goal line stand going. And Paul is one of those that was recovered. End of analogy. Don't ask me where I got that. It came to me Friday, and I've just been mulling it over. I woke up Thursday night. It was Friday morning, about 3 o'clock. I couldn't sleep. I went in, and I sat down, and I wrote this football analogy out, and it's just been there. But Paul got it. Paul was recovered, and Paul was used by God and put into play, and then he started writing these letters and doing all this stuff that good footballs do. But it's all because of Christ. And it's all the work of God. And that's what we see. Paul wasn't anything special. Paul was terrible. He was a chief sinner. Look here in verse 13. Paul says, "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious?" That's what he did. Now, I don't want to go into this stuff. He was a blasphemer. He just denied Christ. Didn't deny God. He knew God was, but he denied his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who God was, and he thought he was on a mission for God. And so, but he blasphemed who? He blasphemed Christ. He never blasphemed God, but he blasphemed his son. How important his son is to him. Let me give you a quick analogy. Think of me. Back in June of 1994, I think it was June the 12th, there was what some people have called the crime of the century was committed. When the police got there, they're laid Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldman on the front porch of her apartment. And the blood was everywhere, and the crime was heinous. It was ghastly what the police saw at that time. And here Ron Goldman wasn't even a part of this. This is a problem between Nicole and her murderer. Ron Goldman shows up delivering a pair of glasses that had been left at a restaurant. He was doing a good deed, and he showed up at the wrong time in the wrong place, and he ended up dying. And for days and days and weeks and months, we saw the anguish of his father, Fred Goldman, on TV time and time again, speaking out, demanding justice in the courts, demanding righteousness be meted out. You could see the anger at times, and you could see the pain and the suffering that this father felt because of his son's death. Now, I can't tell you to magnify that 3 times or 10 times and you can understand God. It's infinite times. You can almost as a parent feel the pain that Fred Goldman had. You can almost identify with the pain that he had. There's no way you can identify the pain that God had, whose son was perfectly righteous, who he sent to be the propitiation for the sins of the world, so that everyone had an opportunity to be saved. God never poured out his wrath on his son. He poured out your sins and my sins on his son. He loved his son. And that tells you why God has such anger towards sin. Because it was the sin that caused his son to suffer the shame and death that he suffered. And the consequences of sin is death, so God has great anger towards sin and death. He loved us. He loved us. That's why he says in verse 5, same chapter, the end of the commandment is what? Love. God did love the world. And the end of all that we do as Christians, the most important doctrine that we should ever be washed in and understand is love. Now, don't redefine the word from the world's point of view. It's not that at all. The world expresses love with feelings. And feelings change from day to day. And they may feel this way today. And they love it because, you know, they feel superior to everyone else because of their feelings. But tomorrow their feelings may change. And so tomorrow they're going to find another way to feel superior to everybody else. What is it in contrast to feelings that we have? We've got the truth. We have the truth. It doesn't matter in what arena that you're in. You could be in the political arena. Truth has to always confront feelings. In the spiritual arena, truth always has to confront feelings. God has given us the truth. And the truth is in His Son. The truth is found in this book. Thy Word, He says, is truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17. Thy Word is truth. And who better to know? He who was the Word. Is the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word. Yeah, and it's just, we always need to know what the truth is. We need to be aware of what the truth is. And I guess the bottom line is the truth is that we're sinners. I mean, you ever lose sight of that? Then you start dealing in feelings. You lose the perspective of God's Word in regard to all things because it never changes. God's Word is always truthful. Last part of verse 13, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief in the grace of our Lord. Oh, that grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, now I see. Amazing grace. You know, and that's what the devil can't understand. And that's the biggest thing that just chaps his rear end, if I can put it that way. It is like a burr under his saddle, and even his horse can't quite grasp what it is that's bugging him. Grace. And we particularly enjoy a wonderful aspect of that grace because we're in a dispensation of grace. God loved us long before this world was ever established because it says that we were chosen in Him before the overthrow or the foundation of this world. God chose us in His Son long before. And sin didn't just enter the cosmos when sin entered the world. It was already in the cosmos. That was Lucifer's fall. But when sin entered the world by Adam, by one man, God then chose a plan on this earth to take care of sin by sending His Son. Let's look at that. Let's look at that. Romans chapter, it's 5 or 7. Let me go, it's 7 I think. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Look with me. Look in your book with me on this. This is so incredible. It's 5. Chapter 5. And see, it's this word. This is what you really, you need to be looking at this book. Two reasons why. You don't need to be looking up here on a screen. And yeah, I'm chastising people who listen to us, who go to churches that watch stuff up on the screen. Two reasons. You need to look at the Word because you don't need to listen to me and trust me. You need to look at the book and trust the book. The second reason is that tomorrow you may go, what was that? What was that? What was that he said? Where did he say that? Oh gosh, it was just up on that screen. What was that? Hey, what's on the TV? The devil will take it away from you that quick. He will. He's not ignorant of our shortcomings. He knows what gets us. And he'll use it against us every time he can. So you need to look at the book so you can go, that was in Romans. And sometimes put a little check, underline it. So you, if you go back through and you start looking through it, and boom, there it is. There's a check. Verse 18, chapter 5, 18. Therefore, everybody got it? Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who's that? Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Who's that? Christ. the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam. Many were made sinners, that's us. So by the obedience of one, who's that? Christ. Shall many be made righteous. Not everybody chooses that. Not everybody gets recovered. Jesus said that the wide or broad is the road to hell. Mark says it at the end in chapter 16. He said, those who don't believe are damned. That's what he said. Those who don't believe are damned. He said that the road is narrow that leads to the straight gate. And not many go that way. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might... Oh, I don't want to go into that. That's another part. Forget that. I'm sorry. Let's go on back to 1 Timothy. The grace of God has been exercised in your life and my life. We need more of it. We need to experience it every day. And I'll tell you why. Because the old man, he creeps up on us and he beats us up just about every time you open your mouth. You stop and think about it. Do you gossip? Do you talk about other people's problems? Do you share their personal things with other people? You know, there are little things. Just not gossip. How about you watch or listen to the wrong stuff? I'm not being legalistic. I don't care if you do that or don't do it. This is a personal walk between you and God. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows how you're responding to what you hear and what you see. You can't keep that from Him. You're a fool to think that you're hiding it. I am too. I don't live a pristine life. We think a lot of times that the guy up in the pulpit. And I'm not telling you I'm on Friday night where you can find me down there bending the elbow and having fun. I don't do that and stuff. No, I'm trying though, day in and day out, by the mercy of God and by the grace of God, I'm trying to know what goes on in my heart and I'm trying to live it for Christ. I want God to get the glory. I want Him to get the honor. It's not just words, though. You have to put it into practice. Paul says in verse 15, let's finish 14. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No one's going to be better than Him. There's a lot just like Him, though. Nevertheless, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve to receive. Grace is the counterpart of that. It's receiving what you don't deserve. But mercy is not receiving. It's like getting that pardon from the governor. You don't have to do the jail time. You don't have to go to the chair, whatever it is, or the needle. Yeah, it's being given what you don't deserve, or not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, he says in verse 16, nevertheless, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God. Who is that? That's Christ. That's who he's talking about. Look over in chapter 6, 1 Timothy, verse 15. Which, when at his appearing Christ in his time, I'm sorry, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who's the King? Him, who is the King of kings. But I love that, only potentate. Only potentate. See, Israel understands Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. We know Him as more than that. We know Him as the only potentate. Because, see, God didn't just... He just didn't relegate this plan to earth. It's the whole universe that Christ redeemed. He didn't just redeem the earth. He redeemed all of creation. That was His Son who did that. He purposed that long before sin ever entered the world. God wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't Fred Goldman, who sat there and all of a sudden was just awash in this wandering aimlessly in this. I bet he couldn't even put any words to it when he found out his son. I don't know if it was his only son. I know he had a couple of daughters because I remember them standing there with him at the microphone. When he found out his son was killed, his son was dead, he was totally caught off. There's a lot of anger. There is a lot of, I bet, vile and evil thoughts that he went through. And justifiably. But God was never caught off guard. God knew this. He planned for it way in the beginning. The Father gave him the promise that he, the Son, would be the sacrifice. Not just for the world. The world has a particular and unique relationship with those that are chosen from or since that foundation, that flinging or casting down. That's another story. But God chose us before. He is the only potentate. Not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's all this other stuff too. Let me just show you a couple of things. I really enjoy going through Scripture when this hits. Let's go over and look at Isaiah. The idea of Christ and who He is and some of the things that have been said about Him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's who saved us. I don't know if you guys really ever think much about those words. Look at the ones over in chapter 11. He's called the Branch. And look in verse 2. He's been given seven spirits. Chapter 11. He's been given the Spirit of the Lord. And look, He's been given the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's the Spirit of counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge and fear. Wonderful things about our Savior. Verses that you could you could take a whole day and just memorize and focus on and concentrate and see what Scriptures come to mind to teach you about Him who loved you and gave His life for you. Who left those palaces in heaven and took upon Him the most worthless thing in the imagination of the heavenlies, that of a man. Look over with me at, let's just go back to 1 Timothy. There's others. We're not going to go into that. Look with me again at verse 17. You know, there are just so many things. The Lion of Judah, the Alpha, the Omega, the things that speak of Christ. And look here at 17, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. This is God. He is God. Never lose sight of that. God isn't anything that you can put your hand on. You can't touch. God's not material. God's not anything that you can understand. You can't grasp the love of God even. God is love. You can't even understand the grasp and fully grasp the love of God. But God is, and we understand things about who He is by knowing that He is. That He is omnipresent. Let's think of some of these things. Omnipotent. Omniscient. That He is eternal. That He's everlasting. You know, people, part of the reason they want to confine, they have a hard time with God is that they want to box it and have it so that got a handle on it. You can't get a handle on God. See, that's what sets Him apart. You could, just like that guy, George Washington Carver, spent a whole life studying what? Peanut. And look at all the wonderful things that came out of that. One of which I had this morning. Peanut butter. He just loved learning about God through the peanut. One thing you could spend, the eternal king, or king eternal, you could just spend a lifetime on that, if you wanted to. Immortal. Invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at this. Paul then, after he finishes this up about me, about him, he says, Timothy, here's your charge. This is what I'm giving you. And I honestly believe this is this calling that we have today. This is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul isn't, you know, if I were to write to Mike Penny or Leland and say, Leland, I'm just, you know, I'm having some problems and I don't think that they would spend a lot of time going over doctrinal things or dispensational things with me. We've spent too many hours talking about it and discussing it. They know I know that. These are personal things I'm dealing with. These are things I'm dealing with, you know, in my finances. This is all hypothetical. Now, don't you all start getting personal on me. I'm just giving you an example, okay? Now, Paul got a letter from Timothy, and he's saying, you know, I got some trouble. And Paul says, I understand that. And here's how you deal with it, okay? Now, I'll wrap it up in just a minute. But I think that Paul, you know, does say, you've got a charge. You've got a responsibility. You know what the base is of what we're teaching and what we know about it. It's a dispensation of God that's been given to us. It's founded on the end of all the commandments. That is love. And here's the charge, he says in verse 18, I charge you, this charge I commit on you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. He's talking to him about being a warrior. He's talking to him about the fight and what we do in the fight. Stand. Defend that goal. Don't let that team in. Recover that ball. Be diligent about these things. He's talking to Timothy about those things. Timothy's already got the letter to Ephesus. He already knows about the calling in the heavenlies above. In verse 18, he says, hold the faith. That word's there. It's there. I checked it out. I got my... I'm starting to say Marshall and Swift. It's not Marshall and Swift. That's my appraisal background. It's a Greek interlinear with English words above it. And the word the is in the Greek, and it should be holding the faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith, the word the is there, have made shipwreck. He says, you hold that. That's your fight. You remember the faith. You keep building that boat, Noah. You stay steadfast. You stay unmovable. You always abound in this work that I have given you. And don't let up. He says, I know you've got opposition, verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus is mentioned somewhere else in here. Is it in 2 Timothy? Don't worry about it. I know Alexander's in 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus is mentioned over in one of these chapters in verse... okay. What is it? 2 Timothy. Let's look at him real quick. 2 Timothy 2:17. 2 Timothy 2:17. Yeah, there he is. There he is. Little rascal. He's still giving Timothy trouble. He says, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, they'll increase more and more into ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus was a rascal. He's still a rascal. Still bothering him. Even when 2 Timothy is written. Alexander, you know who Alexander is. He's that coppersmith. And notice what Paul says. I have delivered these guys unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul, now think about that. What? I don't know what it means to deliver somebody over to Satan. Let me say this. Time and time and time again, you've dealt with somebody about some aspect of the truth. You're remaining faithful to it. And it's strained your relationship. It's caused problems. There comes a point when God says, enough. He treated Pharaoh that way. How many times did God show Pharaoh, I am? And Pharaoh just hardened his heart. Show me again. There comes a time. Now, let me give you an example. I met an old friend yesterday. I saw him just chance meeting, if there is ever anything called by that. God plans all that stuff. It's just a meeting. And I didn't invite him to church. There have been time after time after time after time. He used to fellowship with us. He used to be a part of us. And God just zipped it. He just zipped it. I think that's what this is talking about. You quit. You let that person now go their way. You can't bring them back. You have nothing to do with it to begin with. Maybe a crude example, but that's what God prompted me to relate this to. There comes a time when you have just got to, and I don't think this is like I'm going to deliver you over and Satan's going to beat you up and throw you into the Red Dog Saloon and you're going to get all kinds of weird things happen to you. I don't think that's it at all. I think God's constantly chastening those who He loves. I think there's always love involved in that until it gets to the point where God just, you know, He turns them over to whatever it is they want. He says, that's it. You want that? You got that. And you know what it is? If it ain't God, there's no middle ground. You got it? There, if it ain't God you choose, you're choosing the devil. And you may think, you know, like Jezebel or the priest on Mount Carmel, and Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You may be like those guys that got over there from with Joshua, and he says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And that's it. And from that point on, you choose God, and if you think you haven't chose the devil, you have. And that's what happens. You get delivered over to the devil. And that's the end of it. So God here, He's teaching us in this first chapter, He's teaching us love, and He's teaching us the law, you remember? And love and the law are always in contrast. Now, the law is not bad. We see the love in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. But we see that there are people who want to deviate from the love, and they want to be teachers of the law. And the law is contrary to what God is teaching. The law is just, and the law is good. The commandment is holy, Paul writes. There's not a thing wrong with the law, because the law will convict you of sin in your life, and it will drive you. And it should, as a school teacher, with that 12-inch ruler, drives you into paying attention. Quit goofing off, McCammon. Listen up. And quit bothering that person next to you. That school teacher will drive you to Christ. The law is good about that. But the law, when it's used to tell you how you have to live and what you've got to be, and begins to replace the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, it's no good. It's not right. It's wrong. They're vain in their teaching of it. And then we have the love, we have the law, and then we have the grace of God. And the grace of God is amazing. That's it. That's the end of chapter 1. We get to that point, and people who reject that end up being delivered over to the devil. And you and I, you know, we pine. I tell you, I anguished over not saying anything to that fella yesterday. I did. I really had to go back, and I had to talk to the Lord about it, because I just wondered why my mouth was zipped. But time and time and time again, I have said things, and it's just like, bam. It's like, there's so much anger, and there's so much, they just can't do anything about it. So the Lord just says, zip it. Quit bothering with it. Don't be bothered by it. I'm not bothered by it now. The Lord worked it out with me. I understand. I have a better understanding. Every day is a new day. Just trusting in Him and waiting on Him. It is. You guys are redeemed. That's that song, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, that I was humming earlier. And that's what a wonderful thought that is. And that's what God, that's what Paul is trying to get through to Timothy. He says, you know, that comforts you through all of these trials and these testings and these difficulties in life. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God loves you. He cares for you. He's got all this instruction for you. Spend time in this Word. You won't find truth anywhere else. We've been talking about that privileged planet, right? And there's truth in that. But that truth always, science, in that truth, has to always be compared to what the Word has to say. And every scientist who comes out of that evolutionary meat grinder, and, you know, every one of that comes out and becomes a Christian realizes that you have got to test the scientific statements with the truth of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's earnest desire towards Timothy to share your word in his life and to teach him. And we praise you for Timothy's faithfulness to it. We praise you that Timothy, even though suffering difficulty and hardship, was one who stood, and while standing, he remained faithful. May we be ever so the same example as Paul and his son Timothy have been. We thank you, Father, for these graces. We thank you for the mercy and the love that you've given us through your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.